Philippians 4, the principles of being fellow soldiers. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity to be able to share some of His Word with you this morning. And these are exciting ideas that we're going to be looking at and seeing here from God's Word. So let's dig in and be encouraged by these things. This term fellow soldier is probably one that we're not overly used to, but it's a biblical expression that was used in the Bible and also in Greco-Roman literature to describe soldiers and my fellow soldiers, the people that were there soldiers with me. So we saw that in the scripture reading this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, you have this guy named Epaphroditus. And you can read about him in the Bible, one of those kind of minor Bible characters. But he was a blessing to Paul because he brought things from the Philippians, a financial gift to help him when he was in jail here. He's in prison. Epaphroditus brings those things to him from Philippi and was an encouragement to Paul. And so he wants to send Epaphroditus back. And as he's talking about Epaphroditus, he calls him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. And then he goes on, if you were listening to the scripture reading, he talks about how this guy, when Epaphroditus showed up there where Paul's in prison, that Epaphroditus got sick, he almost died, and that was awful. And Paul thanks God that he didn't die, lest he have sorrow upon sorrow. But thankfully, Epaphroditus is doing better. And so that's kind of the story, the situation there of this guy from Philippi who came to find Paul when he was there in prison. We've seen this, that one of Paul's favorite figures for the Christian life, what's the Christian life like? Well, it's like a race, or you know, it's like this. I'm a worker for God in the vineyard. One of his favorite descriptions is it's like a war. It's a battle, and we're soldiers in that battle. The list of those verses just kind of keeps getting bigger as I'm seeing this throughout the scripture. We've mostly been focusing on Ephesians chapter 6, the soldier of Christ idea, and that'll get referenced again today as well. But twice in Paul's writings, he calls someone a fellow soldier. And it's just the word for soldier with a little prefix at the beginning of that word, meaning kind of with, the soldier who's there with me. In other words, Paul says, I'm a soldier, and he's a soldier, and so we're fellow soldiers. We're fighting together with each other. That sounds like we're fighting against each other. He means we're both fighting on the same team, fighting the enemy together. So that fits in with the theme of February, which is being a united front. So last month, kind of bleeding over into February at the end of the month because, you know, January got delayed a little bit. January's theme was soldiers of Christ and put on the armor of God and put on the helmet, put on the breastplate, put on the shoes that prepare you from the gospel. Okay, so this month is then if we're fighting an enemy, we're fighting together. Let's not be fighting each other in ways that we shouldn't be. We need to be helping and encouraging each other and fighting the enemy. So you see how now January, being a united front, we're all soldiers in this battlefield. So we are not fighting by ourselves. Maybe you feel that sometimes, like I'm kind of alone in this battle and my life is hard and things are difficult. I want you to be reminded this morning is you're not fighting alone. Paul looked at Epaphroditus and said, I'm a soldier, he's a soldier. And you're surrounded by other people who are fighting for their faith as well. If you feel like you're alone, I hope you don't. If you feel like other people have problems and I don't want you to feel that way either, because it's just not true. As we're all fighting and the devil is active and trying to wear us down, and so we're in this together. We're surrounded by other fighters. In fact, I want you to think of this room as being filled by other warriors of faith in Christ Jesus. Other people fighting too. Be encouraged by that. Don't feel alone in the fight. So once you see that you're called to be a soldier, step two, I want you to realize there's other soldiers too, that we're all in this fight together. What we're going to do then in this lesson, and God willing in the next lesson next week, is primarily be looking at the book of Philippians to see our principles, to really dig into these four chapters and see things from this book. And we'll go a little bit to 1 Thessalonians we'll go, I'm sure, other places. But for the most part, I want us to be digging into Philippians. So if you want to this next week, read the book of Philippians, because that's where we're going to be in the next lesson as well. I want you to look, as before we even kind of prime up to our two main points for today, I want us to see this at the end of chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." I hope you see some of these themes coming to the surface here at the end of chapter 1. He says your life has to be worthy of the gospel. It's a great gospel. We have a great Savior, a great God, a great Lord. You have to live up to that. This is an incredible thing that we're blessed with to partake in. So be worthy of that, so that whether I come and see you or I'm far away from you, I want to hear that you guys are working together in this. What he says is, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Now, this word for you here is the plural you, like some people would say y'all. And I don't know if you say y'all, but I don't really say y'all. But in English, we don't have this good plural you. It's you guys or yous guys or however part of the country you say it. He says, I want to hear that you all are standing firm in one spirit. Does that sound familiar? I want you to stand firm. Have we heard that phrase this year? Stand firm. You know, that's the repeated statement in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, remember they keep saying, stand. And after you've put on all that armor, you need to stand firm in the evil day, having done all to stand. He says it four times there in Ephesians 6. Stand strong in the Lord in the fight. Guess what? Same idea here, but now it's the plural. Now you all stand firm in one spirit. So by putting on that armor of God, back in Ephesians 6, I need to stand firm as an individual. But now I need to see this picture of us together, not just me, but you too, standing firm in the Lord, standing firm in one spirit. One spirit, one heart, one mind. We're thinking the same. We care about the same things. A similarity of our life and who we are. Stand firm in one spirit. He says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He just said one spirit. Now he says in one mind. Are these two totally different things? No, it's kind of pretty much the same thing. One spirit, one mind. It's this basic idea of unity together. Now, it's not standing firm. He says, in one mind, striving. It's the picture of an athlete pressing forward. At least it's our word. It's our word that becomes the word athlete in English. Striving forward, side by side, for the faith in the gospel. When we say side by side, that's this arm in arm or shoulder to shoulder, that we are striving for the faith in the gospel, pressing forward. So you see how this isn't alone at all? It's with other people. And so one spirit, one mind, moving forward for the faith in the gospel. So it kind of advances the image there, I guess, literally. Not just standing, but now we're side by side moving forward together for the faith. He says when we do this, we shouldn't be frightened in anything by our opponents. And they're going to see that. Don't be afraid. When we're fighting and moving forward, there's nothing to be afraid of because the Lord's on our side. He's won the victory. Josh has reminded us of that spiritual truth this morning. The victory's won. Now we just got to stand with the Lord and the victory's going to be ours. That just makes us think of all those Old Testament battles. We're studying some of those in Joshua, but then in the Judges, and then with David or Jonathan, these battles where it's like there's nothing to be afraid of. Just move forward. Just do the work. It's all taken care of. Nothing for us to fear because God has already given us the victory. And that's going to communicate something. This, he said, this fearlessness is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Our fearlessness is going to teach them something. And with a lot of people, they're going to say, this is something real. This is something serious. That if they're going to stay with the world and the world's forces and the devil and the forces of darkness in this world, that's where destruction is. And our faith, our strength at those times shows them this is real. That this faith on our Lord is a real thing that they need to consider. They need to turn from that path of destruction. Then he says, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not just that you would believe in Christ, but that you would also suffer for him. And maybe we forget that. Our calling is not just to have faith, not just to believe, but he said also to suffer. Engage in that same conflict that you saw I had and that you hear now is still going on. You know, the correspondence between them, they've heard things like, wow, Paul, people tried to kill him over here. And wow, Paul's in prison now. And so they haven't seen those things with their eyes, but they've gotten the news. They've gotten the update. And Paul said, it's your calling to suffer, just like I have been called to suffer. That you don't just believe in Christ, you suffer with him, suffer for him. Christ came to suffer. So if we're going to be like our master, that's going to be our calling as well. Engage in the same conflict that Paul started those years before when he became a Christian and carried on with him in his life. And the other Christians in the first century and moving forward in the centuries have suffered for the cause of Christ. This is our calling too. Not just to believe, but to suffer for Jesus. To be engaged in a conflict. A conflict that is going to be brought to us because the devil is fighting against us. So we have this idea of this united front. Could you see the military picture there? As we look there at the end of Philippians chapter 1, you see those different pictures of what it means to be a soldier, a fellow soldier for Christ. Sometimes it's this picture of standing firm together. Sometimes it's we're shoulder to shoulder moving forward as Christians, arm in arm. There's a combat. There is conflict. There's a cause that we're suffering for together. And the emphasis here is do it with one mind and one spirit. We may face a dozen, 100 different challenges to that goal. But that's the goal, that we work together with the same mind, the same spirit, that Christ would fill me and Christ would fill you. And because it's the same Christ, that's working a sameness of us together. The word for unity or oneness, he says one mind, one spirit, the sharing together of Christ and his mindset. You know, let's not forget the word unity has the word one at the core. My children are learning Spanish. They know what uno means. In fact, there's a card game you might have played. Uno, one. So unity is this idea of oneness together. How do we do that? How do we get a group of 200 plus people to have one mind and one spirit? You can think about that. It's going to involve spending time together. This is a good start. This right here, all of us being in this room together, thinking about the same things, filling ourselves with the Spirit of Christ, looking into His Word, that's working in us a sameness, a unity, one mind, one spirit. But there's going to be more than that. And we're going to try to see some of those things in these lessons moving forward in our lives together as Christians to be this united front. Now, 2 weeks ago, when Lee was talking about this idea, his emphasis there was unity in Bible understanding, doctrine, to have the same knowledge of God's Word that His people need to have. Ephesians 4:13 talks about that. Until we all attain to the unity, there's our word again, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're working in that together, that we're building each other up as a body. We would have the same knowledge, the same understanding of God's Word. Does that show up in Philippians? Is there any kind of doctrinal question or thing that he addresses there? Absolutely. In fact, if you were to read Philippians chapter 3, really that whole chapter, the chapter break is like one verse off. It's like 3:2 to 4:2, but you'll see that. Chapter 3 is all devoted to these Judaizers and the false teaching there. And it's hard for me to know, is it Jews saying you need to be a Jew, or is it Judaizing Christians and that false doctrine there? You can look into that. But it's very clear because Paul says things like, we're the true circumcision. Like, well, that's because they're trying to tell them, no, you have to be physically circumcised, things like that. Paul hits on even in this that they need to be strong and to fight against the Judaizing false teachers. My guess is that you and I, in the next 7 days before we come together next Sunday, God willing, that none of us are going to be cornered by Judaizers telling you that you have to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian. That's not the issue in 21st century Columbus, Indiana, for the most part. Now, I could be wrong about that. You can tell me all kinds of adventures between now and next Sunday of you and the Judaizers. But for most of us, that's not the challenge. What is it? What is the thing that we need to grow in, be unified, understand the Bible together, attaining to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? So that's real. Today, our focus is not so much on the doctrinal unity, but this idea of working together. And that's Paul's emphasis in Philippians as well. Working together against sin, against false doctrine, against the attacks of the world, the things that wear down on their faith. Look at what he says in chapter 4, where there's two women there in the congregation who are struggling to get along. We're not even told why, we're not told what, but they're told to agree in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. See how just real life this is? These are two women's names. We may not know that because they're not English-American names. But it's two, this Euodia and this Syntyche, they're having a problem. Paul's needing to kind of call them out, say, you guys need to agree in the Lord. And Paul says, there's other people in your congregation, help them. Help them to get along. Yes, I ask you, true companion or true syzygist, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these people to get along. Help them to see that they have the Lord together and that that's everything. If you have the Lord together, that's everything. They need to see that. Help them to agree in the Lord. Help them to be that united front. And so the rest of this lesson, there's kind of two points we want to look at. Number one is we need to keep this soldier battle mindset as we live in the world. And that as we look at the world, we realize that there's a battle going on. We need to see that and have that battle mindset. But number two, we need to see what's our goal. Our goal is that this church should be a family of unity and love in our faith in Christ. That's what we need to be working on together. This shouldn't be the place of fighting. This should be the place of building each other up in the Lord and having that mindset of out there, there's challenges, but this is hopefully a place where we are together working the same mind, the same spirit in our faith in Christ Jesus. Now, where we'll get to next week, the plan is what are we going to do when that's not the case? What do we do when we have a church like Philippi, good church, a lot of good things, but they had some trouble. They weren't getting along. What do we do? Well, Paul's a lot of things to say in Philippians about that. But that will be what we cover next week. Let's think about this idea of having that battle mindset, maintaining that soldier mindset as we live in the world. We already saw this as chapter 1 was coming to a conclusion. It says, it's been granted for you, for the sake of Christ, that you not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Jesus said, woe to you when everybody thinks well of you. Luke chapter 6. In Christ, we're going to have to take a stand that people aren't going to like. And that's our calling, not just to believe, but also to suffer for the name of Christ. So we don't want to be surprised at that. We don't want to be surprised when the gospel and standing for righteousness and truth and faith in the Lord brings us into conflict with other people. That shouldn't come out of the blue. That shouldn't be something that just floors us. That's kind of what it means to be a Christian in a world that is hostile to the Lord. They hated him then. They killed him 2,000 years ago. And the world is still rejecting the Lord and his principles and his calling. So we don't want to be surprised at that. Look at how Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. He sent Timothy to see how they were doing, to build them up, because there was a lot of persecution going on. Paul says, we sent Timothy so that no one will be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined. We are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Paul shows up in Thessalonica, and the city there, he's preaching to them, and he's telling them things like, hey, we're going to suffer. If you become a Christian, that's going to bring you into conflict with people. And he can probably tell them stories of things that happened to him previously in his life, like people trying to kill him and people beating him up and things like that. And he said that, you know, that's going to happen to you, that we're destined for this kind of thing. And guess what happens? At Thessalonica, there's persecution that afflicts and affects Paul. Paul leaves because he was the lightning rod attracting that attention. But then it still affected the Thessalonians there, the people living there in Thessalonica. That still became a problem for them. Paul says, I sent Timothy to you to encourage you in that. I told you this was going to bring conflict. You saw it happen. You saw it happen in me. So don't be surprised at that. The gospel makes it clear. Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master. If they call me casting out demons by the power of the devil, they're going to think you're doing things because you're following the devil too. They saw these things in Paul's life. The Thessalonians experienced themselves. So we shouldn't be surprised at that. But more than just don't be surprised at conflict, more than just not being surprised at it, I want us to not be ashamed when it happens. Because we're going to have a tendency to feel like, oh, I did something wrong. I messed up. The fault's all mine, right? We have a conversation with a family member. We have a conversation with a coworker. It goes poorly. And we're trying to help them. We're trying to save their soul. We're trying to bring up something that's awkward. And if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't even be talking about this. We bring it up. It goes poorly. And who are we going to blame? We so often blame ourselves. Maybe we feel ashamed about it. You know, like, I hope no one finds out how that went. Sure, I'm not going to bring that up in Wednesday night Bible class. You know, how I botched that conversation. We might put the blame on ourselves. Surely I messed this up. I could have handled it better. I should have handled it better. Oh, well, you know, I chose the wrong time with this, whatever. I'm so bad at this. I'm so bad at talking to people. And I sure hope nobody finds out about this. Do you see how all that's wrong? It's not your fault. You're trying to help people. You're trying to reach out to them and be a blessing. Of course you need to do it in love. Of course you're trying to be wise about it. And you pick what seems to be a good opportunity, an open door, like Paul says, to pray for. And so you look at that situation and you try to make the best of it. And when it goes poorly, don't be embarrassed by that, as if, you know, you're some idiot in what you're trying to do as a Christian. Don't be ashamed when those things happen. We can't control how people respond. We do our part. We pray about it. We act in love. We care about them. They hopefully see that we're loving, caring people. But we can't control how people respond to the gospel. In fact, probably progress in our life this year as we're trying to be more evangelistic. If we have conversations that go bad, that probably means we're doing more, and those inevitable conversations are going to come. That might be a sign of progress. I think ultimately that would be a sign of progress. Not because we're trying to get people mad, but because if we're doing the Lord's work, that's inevitably going to happen. So don't be surprised at that. Don't be ashamed when that happens. He says in 2:25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. Just thinking about that, when Paul thinks about his life, when Paul thinks about the gospel work at hand, he sees soldiers at work. It's this picture of it being ingrained in Paul. It's such an internalized ingrained idea that I'm engaged as a soldier for Jesus, and that's what other people are doing too. That's how Paul sees the world. And that's how he sees in Epaphroditus. Paul saw them as soldiers in the middle of a war, in the middle of this battle that's raging. I think we would benefit from that. Keep that soldier mindset. That's my calling and that's your calling. Well, so that's point number one, is remember we're in a battle. And then point number two is, that's not what the church should be. This should be a place where we're building each other up in the Lord, strengthening each other to be a family, unified, loving in our faith together in Christ. And let's see that as it plays out in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." First, Paul freely communicates his love and his affection for them. And as his heart swells with care and love for these people, he says, "I love you. I have the affection of Christ Jesus for you." I don't guess he's saying that, you know, he just has, you know, perfect love like Jesus did. But as he's experiencing that, he's looking at them, he says, "This is how Christ feels about his people, and this is how I feel about you guys. I yearn for you with this affection of Christ Jesus." But he says, "You need to build on that. It's my prayer that your love will abound more and more." Wherever their love level was at, not enough, not sufficient. Increase it. Bring it to the next level, the next level. May your love abound more and more. Paul models that for them. "I love you, so keep living that out. Love abounding more and more." But it's a spiritually minded kind of love. It's a wise, Christ-like kind of love. And so it's a love abounding more and more with knowledge and all discernment. It needs to be this love that has a spiritual wisdom about it. Learning to love better, more maturely, more Christ-like. And then he gets to chapter 2. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind." Now that sounds familiar, right? At the end, one mind, full accord, same mind together. We'll get there in a second. But what is it that Paul's trying to say here? If you're like me, these verses have confused me a little bit of Paul, what is it you're kind of getting at? It has this feel of kind of asking them questions, right? If there's any of this, is there any, and he mentions these four things. Is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there comfort from love? Is there sharing, participation of the Spirit together? Has there been any affection and sympathy? What is it Paul's really trying to get at? Here's my best stab at it. It's like he's asking them rhetorical questions. Okay, so have you guys been encouraged in Christ? Has Jesus touched your heart? Have you felt that? And they would say, yeah, yes. You know, that started among them. They've had encouragement in Christ, of course, right? They're Christians. Have you taken any comfort from the love of the brethren? Maybe love from Christ. But has love comforted you in Christ? Yeah. Okay, yeah. He says, have you shared in the Spirit together? Are you Christians now filled up with Christ, raised from the dead together with our Lord and Savior? Has that been your experience? Well, yeah. What about this affection and sympathy? Have you had any of that? Have you felt that upwelling of joy and love and compassion, sympathy, caring for each other and affection? Have they felt that before in Christ? They'd say, yeah. Okay, yeah, Paul, what's your point? Okay, so if you've had those things, if that's true to your experience, then Paul says, complete my joy. Finish it by being of the same mind, having the same mature, complete love in full accord and of one mind. I think what Paul's saying is, finish what you started. Don't let that have been a fire that was strong those first few months or years as a Christian, and now the rest of your life is just going to kind of be those embers at the bottom of the fireplace. Don't let it be that. Fan that flame again. And if you felt affection, grow in that affection. If you felt encouragement from love, grow in that again. Remind yourself of what you share in Christ. And Paul says, complete my joy by you all being unified in love together. Don't stop with a little bit of encouragement. Don't stop with the love you've had before. Don't stop with a little bit of that sharing. Make it full. Move forward having this same love, this unified, all in the same accord together, like a symphony working together to create this gorgeous song in Christ. When he says, complete my joy, I picture a parent there, a dad or a mom who's saying, you know, what I just want is for my kids to get along. You ever had anyone say that in your life? I'm seeing smiles, right? That's the desire of parents. I just want you kids to get along. It makes you think of Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob and how they did not tend to get along. And there at the end of their life, when they finally realized that Joseph, they thought they'd kind of killed him, but hey, he's not dead. This is good. And Joseph tells them, don't quarrel along the way, right? Like, get along, work together. And Paul's saying, you are my children in the faith. I brought you to the Lord and complete my joy by being in full accord together, one mind, one spirit, the same love in the Lord. That's what Paul wants for them. So he gets to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Why would Paul call these Christians that, yes, he spent some months with them, but it's not like he invested 10 years of his life with these people? But he says to them, I love you, I long for you, I wish I could be there with you. He says, you're my joy and my crown. It's because that's what Paul lived for. When Paul lived for the gospel and he cared most of all about Christ Jesus and the people of Christ Jesus and things of Christ Jesus, he saw a sameness, this joy of sameness and unity with them. And that's what his life's about, is bringing people to the Lord. And these are people doing well, so they bring him such joy. They're his crown. They're his glory. What you see here is appreciation and affection together. He appreciates them. He loves their faith. He cares about them. But it's not just because he loves people. It's tied in with their faith in the Lord. And so he says to them at the end of that verse, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's what he's been saying all along. That was back in chapter 1. Stand firm together. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved people here. As Christians, we should have this sense, this value of, if you care about the same things that I do, this deep similarity. We use the phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, a like precious faith. And surely you've had something in your life that you've just been really excited about, that you love. It may be a person, but maybe it's a hobby. Or maybe it's something from your background or the place you're from, right? When I run into other people who are from the northwest suburbs of Minneapolis like me, oh, it's just great, you know, that this similarity, this kinship that you have, that like similarity that's deep in your heart. Our goal is to have that in Christ. That in Christ, that's what I care about the most. And since that's what you care about the most, we have a like precious faith together, an appreciation for each other in the Lord. And that's what he said again to the Thessalonians. He said, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't it you guys? Isn't it people like you that we're saving those souls and bringing them to the Lord? You are our glory and joy. And that springs from the heart of Paul in sincerity, because that's what he cared about the most. And that's what we can grow into, to have this family here deeply caring the most about these same things together. So that's our lesson today. We need to have a battle mindset in this world. And this goal of Christians together in a church, be a family of unity and love. So next week, God willing, I want to talk about what do we do when that's not the case? What do we do when relationships need to be repaired or things need to be worked on? Well, we're going to see that in the book of Philippians. But I wanted to make an application point before we bring this to a close. And that's the idea that difficulties as we live in this world, or difficulties that we get from the world, should bring us together, should have a unifying, bonding kind of thing, that band of brothers idea. When I see what you're doing, what you're going through, and the things that I'm going through, that we have a kinship together. That's what we should have. And difficulties can do that for us. They end up being such a blessing for us. And we may want to have this easy life where we have no real challenges, we have no real difficulties, and then every time challenges and difficulties come, we go, ugh, that life is five more steps away from me ever getting that. That kind of this longing for everything to kind of work out perfectly and then to be frustrated when it doesn't. We may want to have that kind of easy life, and what that means is I don't have any needs that anyone ever needs to help me with, right? I don't need people's help because I don't need any help with anything because things are just kind of great for me. And we maybe long for that or dream for that. We maybe have this ideal. It's not ideal. It's not even possible. But we have this ideal of is that wouldn't it be great as a church where we all just have these kind of perfect little lives. It's nice and we're all happy and things are just fantastic as we come together. And every week when we come together on Sunday, none of us have had spiritual, physical, emotional, relationship problems the last 7 days. It's all just been kind of lovely for all of us. And we come together again on Sunday and be like, look at this lovely life that we're all living together. And we don't talk about challenges because we don't have any challenges to even talk about, right? And then we all grow old together with decades of perfect living, right? Problem-free existence that we're sharing together. Is that this ideal that we have for what it means to be a Christian in this world? And Paul said we're destined to have conflict. We're destined to have challenges. And that the devil is going to fight against us. The reality is this, is that life is hard. That's reality. Satan is active. He's trying to pull us down in subtle ways or in big, dramatic ways. The reality is that we have weaknesses and we need to grow. And we're beset with those things. The things are hard for us. So because that's the reality, let's use these difficulties to grow closer to each other. Let's use the difficulties that we face in this world to work on oneness, where when we help each other and encourage each other in those things, that then as the years roll by, we remember the encouragement that we got and not so much the pain and the difficulty of it. What stands out to us is how the group was there for me, not what stands out is just how miserable my life was. Look at this principle in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, that is being imprisoned in jail for years there, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, to all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, he starts off this by saying, look, even though I've been imprisoned unfairly, it's for the Lord. And look, it's really served to advance the gospel because there's people here, soldiers for King Caesar and things like that. Now they're hearing the gospel and they wouldn't have gotten to hear that. And we kind of just chalk that up to, you know, Paul, you're just always so evangelistic, whatever you do. You know, they throw you in jail and you just keep preaching to people. But Paul says this has served to advance the gospel. But then what does he say beyond that? He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you see what Paul's boldness and his strength in the difficulty he has done, it's inspired others to be bold too, to be strong too. And it's really not just served to advance the gospel to new places, but to change the Christians there. Paul gives them a model of what to do in hardship, and they look at that and they say, I want to do that same thing too. I'm going to do that with Paul. I'm going to be strong with Paul. What did Paul's boldness and his imprisonment do for the Christians? It showed them how to suffer, how to be strong, and they said, I want to do that too. I want to do that with Paul. Can we build each other up in those exact same ways? Where we see that you're going through something hard, but you keep your faith in that, doesn't that strengthen me? Doesn't that make me want to do the same thing? See, these difficulties in our life, yes, it's not the dream life we might have picked for ourselves, but what they do is they give me a chance to show strength and for you to be encouraged by that. And then guess what? Next week it's going to be vice versa. It's going to be you showing me strength and be able to build me up in those things. And that's what life in Christ needs to be about, building each other up in the Lord. So the point is, let's encourage each other in the fight, not with pretty sermons and not with impressive words. Let's encourage each other in the fight by actually fighting ourselves and doing what Paul does here, which is by being strong in the Lord and being a model for others to look at. Here's the verse I want us to consider as we close. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Your translation may say something like, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. What's that a picture of? So you got a knife in your kitchen, and it needs to be sharpened. It needs to be honed, as they say, and that blade edge has grown dull. What's going to sharpen that blade edge? Jell-O? Peanut butter? How is that knife going to get sharper? It needs iron to sharpen it. Iron sharpens iron. You need something that is as strong or stronger than that knife blade edge to make it sharp. So that's what we can be for each other. Don't be Jell-O, peanut butter. Be strong, be iron, and then you can help sharpen other people and build them up in the Lord. That is the calling. That's the example from Paul, and that's our calling this week. So, this week, let's stand for the Lord. Let's stand strong and remember that we're not alone. We're not a soldier fighting some battle off by myself. That we have people next to us, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, moving forward to move the gospel forward in this world. So don't feel alone. Reach out if you feel discouraged. Other people want to help you. They may have no idea that you're needing encouragement or needing help. But that's what we're called to do together as a family, together in Christ, moving towards oneness, moving towards growth in Christ, to be more like Him. We've been talking a lot about Jesus and what He did for us this day. We can give our lives to Him, and He will bring us what we need, which is a relationship with God, the forgiveness of our sins, hope in heaven, to reunite us back to our loving Father. Can we help you in these things? Can we pray with you, talk with you, study the Bible with you? Let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.